Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but there are so many things that you hear Christians talk about which don't make any sense to you. One of them is the subject of spiritual gifts. And you're wondering, just what the heck is a spiritual gift anyway? And as we explained, perhaps you'd also like to know about your own spiritual gift. Do you personally have a spiritual gift, or is it something that you have to receive from God's Spirit, being that it's spiritual and all? Is it something you get only after you're a born-again Christian? Or is it possible God gave you a gift whether you're a Christian or not? Well, my friend, this has been a confusing topic not only for unbelievers and skeptics, but Christians themselves, Christians as well. And this is because the Bible says so very little about spiritual gifts. And a lot of times when the Bible doesn't say a lot, people fill in the blanks. And I'm going to be filling in some blanks too, but I'm going to tell you when it's my opinion. And the little bit that Scripture does speak about it, we will talk about today. Now, when I say we, I mean, of course, that I am joined by a woman who is herself a gift from God to me. Say hello to my occasional co-host, but my more than occasional wife, Dana Siegel. In fact, since she took a marriage vow, and that's on record, she is obligated, mind you, to continue being my wife every single day.
Well, I will continue being your wife. However, I don't think I'm an infrequent co-host anymore. I think I'm getting to be more regular, but we'll try to figure this out.
Well, we still have other co-hosts. We have Mark Booby and Greg.
We do, but this has been the third week in a row.
Yeah, and I should tell everybody that Dana has said that this is her last week for a while.
That's right.
Right, except that we're starting a whole new subject on spiritual gifts. I know I'm not going to get through all of it today. I'll just tell you right now, there's no way we're getting through a topic like this in one day. So I have told Dana that if she's too busy and doesn't want to join me on the show next week, the show that she and I began, I will finish myself, because after all, would our Lord do less? However, I know that Dana, who always says, see, I go through this with Dana all the time. I invite her to be on the show. Oh, I have no idea what to say. And then she says all kinds of things. And the only problem is when I talk too much and don't let her get a word in edgewise, but she has plenty to say. She'll have plenty to say today. You'll wish that she's on next week, but I'm not going to make her unless we should get a plethora of email. So if you think Dana should be on, we had a woman walk up to us at church today, and Skyline's a very big church. So we, yes, you know, we meet people all the time. Sometimes we know them, sometimes we don't. This was a woman that I knew, but I didn't know if she listened to the show. And she walked up to me right in front of Dana. This was after Dana had our conversation today about how this is going to be her last time for a while. And she says, I'll bet when you married Dana, you never knew you were going to get a wife with such a great radio voice. Well, actually, I did know that because Dana's been here for years as Dana Wright, being my co-host. But maybe this person started listening recently. But I've known that for years. I hear that all the time, Dana. What a great radio voice you have.
Thank you.
You have a better radio voice than I do.
No.
I have a good speaking voice, but I've done a lot of public speaking. I've had to really learn to modulate it for the radio. You have a very good natural radio voice.
Thank you. Well, I'm just talking, so it's whatever God's given me. And it was very nice of her to say that to me today.
It was very nice of her. And so I want her to be an inspiration. So if you're out there and you want to hear Dana on the show again next week, What you want to do is send us some emails, but don't send it to Dana's email account. Send it to mine for a couple of reasons. One, Dana doesn't check her email that often. I check mine all the time. Questions at Bob, and you know it, questionsatbobsiegel.net. That's questionsatbobsiegel.net. You know the drill. Send it to me because she doesn't check hers. But the other thing is, if for some reason I don't get a lot of them, I can pretend I did and just read them out loud to Dana anyway. So it's kind of a win-win. But I can't imagine that I'm not going to get a lot of emails saying we want Dana co-host.
This is the Bob Siegel Show.
With all my smart aleck friends, we're going to go, we not only want Dana to be the co-host, we want her to be the host.
No.
Well, my smart aleck friends will say that to me.
No. And we are actually going to finish up with one more story about our honeymoon.
Which is kind of how it happened.
Do that? Yeah.
We were going to talk about the honeymoon and it dragged
right,
on.
And
we've been doing it at the end of each show. So it has. And you haven't been on. Last week, you were hardly on at all to the last segment.
Right.
You can barely even count that.
Okay, but I'm
counting.
I think
we need to not even count last week.
Okay, so why don't we move toward that story so we don't run out of time
today? So we're not going to run out of time this
way. Because we have run out of time the last 2 weeks.
Yes, so.
And we don't want to do that again.
We'll finish it. Well, we talked about, we went out to Florida to see Disney World.
Yes.
And we're saving most of the discussion about Disney World for when Nick and his wife go out to Disney World. And then the four of us are going to do a show probably late in November sometime. Mm-hmm. And we also had some adventures with the car rental and the hotel.
Did.
But I started talking about something that was very exciting and personal to me, which is finding the house I was born in. And that's where I ran out of time. So
yes. So you need to finish that story up and then we'll move to the spiritual gifts.
Okay. I was born in Miami Beach and I've always been a person of the past. I've always liked to go. And in every neighborhood or school that I went to here in California, where we moved to when I was 6 years old, I've gone back and seen. I've never been able to go back to Florida. We see how fast time goes by when we get older. You know, 10 years ago is nothing to me now. It's like yesterday. But the day I was born, when you're little, time goes by more slowly. And when I was little and living in Miami Beach, that seems like a million years ago to me. And I've always felt, for some reason, closer to God when I've gone back to the past. And I've learned things about myself. Because I'm a writer. I'm very reflective. And when I go to places and schools and homes that I used to live in, it's like going back into my past. It's like reviewing my life in 3D. This is the way the ancient Hebrews meditated. And when the Bible talks about meditation, it means very active thinking about you, your life, God. The Hebrews often meditated on this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They went into their collective past. They would go into their personal past. In Eastern meditation, meditation means an emptying of the mind and getting in touch with the universe. So there's a good example about how two religions, Christianity and Hinduism, they can both use the word meditation and mean completely different things by it. They can both use the word God and mean completely different things by it. I see this look on Dana's face like, this is fascinating, Bob. But what the heck does this have to do with Florida?
I can tell you.
You know what?
I did not talk about any of that.
I want to freely admit how tangential I am. And that's just another reason why Dana needs to be here to help you.
To
get me back on track.
Although she's
pretty capable of sitting in the studio and not being on the mic and giving me that same look.
So we're back in Florida. You're looking for your childhood
home. I was just giving a foundation about why it was so important to me.
Okay.
I was adding the spiritual element.
Okay. Well, that's good.
So we left off last week. We had gotten up on Google and I had remembered that my house was 178th Street. I knew it was the last house on the block next to an alley. I knew it still existed because my mother, bless her heart, before she passed away in Israel, had taken a trip quite a few years ago, but only a few years before she passed away to visit her sister, who was living in Florida at that time and isn't living in Florida anymore. And she had told me the alley is still there. The house is still there. So I knew it still existed. I also knew that, unlike California, people that live out on the East, they tend to, a lot of times the kids will grow up and then live in the house that their parents grew up in. And people they stay put more. Whereas in California, every 5 years, somebody's moving. So I also knew there was a good chance that even some of the people I knew could be there, even though that seemed fantastic to me. I had wished I had done more research before we went on our trip. I hadn't, but it had been in the back of my mind for us to take a trip to one day, not being at Disney World, go to Miami Beach. And that evening at our hotel, in our hotel room after Dana had gone to sleep, and I tried to go to sleep and I couldn't sleep. I got up and I had this.
It was like the night before this Christmas.
Epiphany. I was going, okay, I'm bummed that I can't get access to the old 1950s records of where my parents lived. I said, we had two friends, or one family of friends. My best friend's name was Ronnie. Now everybody goes, how do you remember this? You were only 5 years old. I have a very vivid memory of the past, which is probably another reason why the past fascinates me, because I remember it very vividly. A lot of people don't remember anything that happened when they were 5 years old, so they're not curious to go back and look anything up because they wouldn't know what the heck to look up. I remembered a friend named Ronnie who lived at the end of the street, and I knew his parents' names. His dad's name was Marvin. His mother's name was Lucy. I mentioned it because I Love Lucy was on the air, brand new shows back then. His mother's name stood out, and their last name was Hertz, like Hertz rental car, and it sounded like Mertz and Lucy. So I went through all this last week. I should say at the end of the show, I talked about how excited I was because it occurred to me that since they were the age of my parents, if they had passed away, I might find their obituaries. And I mentioned how excited I was to find their obituaries. When I went back and listened to that program, I felt terrible because here I was all excited that I found the obituaries of two people that had been friends of our family. Now, granted, I was only five when I knew them, so there wasn't a lot of emotion invested, but it would have been nice. They were nice, charming people from what I remembered. It would have been wonderful to go back and actually find them alive. And what I meant to say in my story, but I ran out of time, is that it was a real mixed feeling because they both passed away in 2014. And part of me is thinking how wonderful it would have been to go and actually meet them. And they probably would have remembered me.
Probably.
Because although it seemed a million years ago to me because I was a little kid, since they're older, to them it would have seemed like yesterday. Just like with my kids, Elizabeth and Nathaniel, if they went back to where they were born, that would seem like a million years ago to them. And to me, it seems yesterday. So it was kind of a bummer. But on the other hand, as far as the information was concerned, as far as
that link,
to have this link with the past, I wasn't just learning that they passed away and they did live to a ripe life, but still, it would have been nice if that hadn't happened. But to discover that they had been alive. I mean, I thought I might have discovered that they'd passed away 20 years. To discover that they had been alive and had been living in that same house all these years. When I found their obituary, I typed in Marvin Hertz. It says, Marvin Hertz passed away April 2014, 2 years, something like 2 months prior. His beloved wife, Lucy, passed away. They're succeeded by their beloved son, Ronald. I mean, I mentioned at the end of the show, I felt like Kunta Kinte, or Alex Haley discovering his ancestry, Kunta Kinte. That's about how excited it was to me. Now, the obituary didn't give their address. So I thought, oh, well, you know, they could have been living in anywhere. But then I remembered my street was 178th Street. So I typed in Marvin Hertz, 178. So it turns out he ran kind of a public relations kind of business out of his home. They gave his address on 178th Street. I went and counted back the amount of houses. On the other side of the block, there's a house by an alley, and I had discovered my house. But what was it like to go to the woman living in that house, knock on her door and say, hi, you don't mind if we walk around your house inside, do ya? We'll tell you when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
What could be more fun than going to Florida to see Disney World? Well, maybe if you were born in Florida and you discovered that even though you'd always heard you lived in Miami Beach, you actually lived in North Miami Beach.
That helped discovering that.
And you weren't far from the Florida Everglades where they have those freaking alligators, which I can't stand. And I used to go, my dad would take me to see the alligator wrestlers. He used to take me out canoeing and alligators would come by. And oh my gosh, I hate alligators, but anyway, I love okay, that's so memory of Florida.
Back
see,
to
she's bringing me
to the woman in the house.
So we went, we found the house.
We did,
and it was kind of interesting because we were looking at different possible houses on 178th Street that it could be. Everyone we looked at looked exactly like I remembered it because
they're
evidently
all the same.
They had the same tannish coloring. The one house that turned out to be mine was completely remodeled, looked completely different, looked better than the shape we left it in. But anyway, we knocked on the door and I was prepared to say to whoever lived there, I didn't know if it'd be a family or whoever, to say, excuse me, it's going to sound very odd, but I actually lived in this house back in the 1950s and, I wasn't even going to ask if I could come in. I was going to say if we just walked around a little bit outside and we just want you to know what these weird people are doing staring at. And of course, I was hoping that they go, oh, no, please come. Well, we knocked on the door and nobody answered. But there was a car in the driveway. So then we went around the back and we could tell somebody was in the back doing yard work and just throwing the shrubbery right
into the alley.
Right over the fence into the alley.
Like, so, duck.
Yeah, that alley was still there. Boy,
still being
boy,
used.
Was that alley ever still there. And I finally said, well, Dana, you know, I don't want to be some strange man calling
her
out. But I said, yeah. I said, but you're a woman and you have a,
yeah, but I still thought
you have
I'd
a friendlier
scare.
Face than me. And I thought, would you be willing to do a little yoo-hoo over the fence? But and Dana said, well, let's go back and move my car first. Cause I guess our car was,
we were
parked,
kind of blocking her driveway and I didn't want to make an assumption there.
So on our way out to your car, we see the lady across the street. She's just arrived and she's looking at us kind of strange. I thought, okay, here's the perfect opportunity. So I walked up to the lady across the street and I said, excuse me, by any chance, do you know this lady that lives here? She says, oh yes, I know her. And so I explained to her what was going on. I said, would you mind being kind of a buffer zone for us? This lady's name was Marcia. And the lady that lived there that she knew in my house, my former house, was named Anita. Marcia said, oh, I'd be happy to. So she went up, knocked on the door. Anita, open up. It's me, Marcia. And she introduced us. Well, Anita was the nicest person in the world. She brought us in and all kinds of memories came back. There used to be a carport here, wasn't there? And Dana, who's listening to me, remember, how can you remember all this stuff? Everything gets verified. Oh, yeah, there was a carport here, but we remodeled. And there was a utility room over there. Yeah, well, when I got it, it was a blank room. I said, but that's where my mom had. This is where the yard came up. This is the, I mean, and she showed us everything. She gave us a tour of the house. Now, there was something that you found fascinating, Dana,
well,
about
was,
this woman.
It was just interesting listening to the two of you talk. And she did remember your mom. And that was really pretty interesting that here's this woman that bought the house from your parents and your mom sounds like she did most of the transaction, probably because you guys are already in California and she came back to handle that. But, they were just talking. It was fascinating watching the two of you. And I know the neighbor was just getting a kick out
of
this.
I think the neighbor was
watching,
more fascinated
I think
than
she
anybody.
Was. She watching the two of you talk and then what about this and what about that? And she was just like watching a tennis match, just back and forth between the two of you. And just, she was just delighted that she was a part of this whole thing. Well, what the woman does that lives in this house for a living is she is an artist and I loved her works and she was working on pieces right there. She had one, a big, huge canvas on the floor in front of the couch that she was working on as we were there. And, it was so fascinating because her art is taking the logos from the different plays, the things you would recognize,
not
like
just
Wicked,
plays,
you know,
Broadway musicals.
Correct.
Which is my favorite art form in the world. I've written some musicals, but there's nothing I love more as an art form than Broadway musicals. I guess movie musicals too, when they're made off of the Broadway. And so here she is, also an artist into the visual arts, but she's painting the kind of art that I'm into.
Yes,
and she lives in my old house.
It is her specialty. She takes the logos from the different Broadway musicals, puts them all over these huge canvas, and then uses brilliant, just gorgeous colors. And I loved it. I was definitely fascinated. I would have wanted that art for my house. And she would weave all of these things together with just this beautiful art. And she was getting a bunch of pieces ready because she was going off to art shows. What was so interesting was, one, her whole focus in her art was theater and plays and Broadway plays, and I said, you know what's really interesting? I said, Bob is actually a playwright and has written many plays and so on. She was fascinated by that. So here, it's kind of like that
house. I took out my handy dandy phone and showed them my website right away where my plays are listed. I showed them my fantasy novel. And I said, for being so nice, I said, I don't want you to feel obligated, but for being so nice, if you want to send me an email in a couple of days, I'd be happy to send each of you a complimentary copy of my book. Well, about a week after I got home, Marcia from across the street says, I'd like to take you up on your kind offer. Yeah. Her email came through my website, so I could tell she'd been there. So I went ahead and mailed two copies of The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I've since heard from Marcia. She started reading it. She says, I've given Anita her copy, which means that not only did I find my house, but my novel is now sitting in my house in Florida.
61
in the house
years
of another
later.
Artist who's painting, although this was a novel, she's painting the other kind of artwork that I love, the Broadway musical.
Yeah.
Very, really very cyclical. Yeah, it just was such a, I couldn't have asked for a more wonderful emotional finish. I was thinking there was something.
And Marcia,
else
the
had,
neighbor, was so interested
so
that when she wrote,
she said
Bob
she went out
asked
and saw,
for the book. She went to the local university just to go see.
She
a
went
play
to see a
production.
Play. I don't even remember what she said.
She said, I just was inspired.
She says whatever was playing, I wanted to see it.
It was so cute.
Oh, the other thing I was going to say is I started talking. They said, "Well, how many people do you remember?" I said, "I could give you the first names of every kid that lived on this street. The only last name I remember." Is the Hertz's. And they went, oh, yeah, Lucy and Marvin, they just passed away. But she said, do you remember the name of the people next door? I said, yeah, Glenn and Jeffrey. Those were the kids. They said, oh, yeah.
Interesting.
It was just a mess. I said, there was a Michael and Shelley that lived across the alley. I was just going, there was a Benji that lived across. She goes, oh, is he the kid that went to Vietnam? I mean, it was. And then I remember telling Dana as we were driving in, I said, this was something I hadn't thought about for years, but it's amazing what pops back in your memory. I said, they used to have a department store here called Burdine's. And it's when we moved to California, my parents explained, they don't have Burdine's out here. They have a store like it called Macy's. Dana's going, how on earth can you remember that? I asked those ladies, and I had to do it in front
verified.
Of them. I said, did they used to have a store here called Burdine's? Here's what they said. Oh, yeah. They closed down a few years ago and became a Macy's. Yeah. The memory can be an interesting thing. But you know what's even more interesting? Joining us again after the break. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
You've already heard some of the wonderful customer reviews of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, but now listen to some highlights from a professional review by Lisa Ruth of Communities Digital News. The book is literally a page-turner that will delight children and adults alike. Readers will find a piece of themselves in Mike, whom Siegel portrays perfectly. He develops the 12-year-old deftly and makes him real to the readers. They will adore Aunt Lorene. They will remember their first love and the pain of betrayal from a friend. Caligula the cat is a wonderfully clever addition to the story. He steals the book with his caustic insight, making all readers wonder just what their own pets would say if they could talk. The real gift of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament is the lessons it weaves amid the adventure. It reminds us of the social and personal responsibility we share and the repercussions of our actions on those around us. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has adventure, entertainment, and some extremely important lessons. What more could you ask for in a book? Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Dana Siegel joining Bob tonight. And we just finished talking about one more of our fun adventures on our honeymoon that we went to in the beginning of October. And it was just really great. I still am amazed that Bob has such a clear memory of things that happened 5 years old and younger. It just was amazing. One last thing he didn't share was there was a McDonald's there where he distinctly remembers having his first McDonald's meal and just enjoyed that. That was a big deal at
that
time.
That's like a rite of passage for a kid.
Yes, it was. And we found out from Anita, who lives in his childhood house now, that they had just torn down the original one just a year or two ago, she said, and just rebuilt it, a modern one.
Yeah. If I'd have taken this trip 1 year earlier, McDonald's would have still had the original golden arches. Yes. My friends that I was looking for would have been alive. But anyway, it was still pretty exciting to get out.
So we were just finishing up talking about that. We had a great time. And we just heard the commercial for the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, Bob's book. And I really, really want to encourage you to order that book and read it now, because I know if you are a grandparent or a parent that has students that you, kids that you want to influence with positive Christian values, this book weaves it in subtly, but it's just a great book. Plus, it's just great adventure and fantasy. It is one that, as an educator, if I was still in the classroom, I would love using it as a read aloud to a class. It's just got great energy. Great storyline, just a little bit of everything. It's fabulous. Great humor. So you want to get that book, read it, because I know you will think of several people that you will want to order that book for this Christmas.
Yeah, if you wait till Christmas, you'll think next Christmas, and that doesn't do me any good. I was excited, though, because it's in the San Diego County Library now, and
yes,
I didn't know they had such a tumultuous process and committee members. And when they called me 2 months later, it was like hearing a publishing house accept it. So I was very...
Yeah, it is in the San Diego.
And I did discreetly go into one of the libraries and made sure I saw it for myself and saw it in the card catalog. I was pretty excited.
That is very exciting. So, yeah. So it is a fabulous book. You will want to get that. So look
into
that.
Now, Dana, you thought it was fabulous before we got married, didn't you?
I did.
You read the manuscript.
I read the manuscript before it was even published, and it was a fabulous book.
Before God and the angels, you're not just saying that because you're my wife. You really truly thought that way.
I really did.
In fact, it was so good that might even be the reason you married me.
Yeah, that was it. It is a great book.
I know we've been talking about it a lot. When it came out last year, it came out in February. It was supposed to come out before Christmas last year. So since we missed Christmas with it, we want the Dangerous Ornament to connect with Christmas this year. You can understand that.
Yeah, and it is a great book that you could read at any time, because we publicized it that way, and it is very true. It's just a great story. You will want to read it. But because it is about a Christmas ornament that has these magic powers, it's perfect for the season. And it's a great stocking stuffer or a book for a kid that if you want to start some conversations about, well, what do you think about what's right and what's wrong in that? It's very cool.
And for those of you who hate it when Christmas ends, like me, which is one of the reasons I wrote it. This eccentric aunt, she celebrates Christmas 5 months out of the year, from November through March. She figures as long as it's still winter, it may as well be Christmas. And then the magic is that this magic ornament works as long as there's one light standing in the neighborhood somewhere. So, you know, you always have those holdout neighbors that put their lights up a little bit longer. So even if for Christmas time, but for those of you that hate it when Christmas is over, it's especially for you because it just gets right to the heart and soul of that.
And for us, anytime we see a house throughout the year with Christmas lights on, it's a real treat for us. We enjoy that probably more than anything else, just seeing a house that lit their lights up for no particular reason in the middle of the year.
Okay. Well, thanks for being a patient audience and indulging us. We come to the conclusion of the dangerous Christmas infomercial, and we now continue with our regularly scheduled program. Dana, let's talk about spiritual gifts. We were going over this in Sunday school in our class, and I know you had some good comments and good questions. So we'll see how good they are over the radio. But anyway, what do we know about spiritual gifts? First of all, every Christian has a spiritual gift. Now, I don't have the time to read every scripture out loud, but I'll give you a few here. 1 Peter 4:10, Romans 12, 5 through 6. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. You can have more than one, but I believe you start with one. Think of it like when you went to college. Some of you went to college. You had your major, you had your minors, you had your electives, you had the GE that you had to take. You probably enjoyed your major the most. You probably excelled the most. That is, if you picked a major that you wanted to take and not one your parents were making you take because they wanted you to be a doctor or something. So everybody has at least one gift that you start with. And it could be a natural talent that you had before you became a Christian. But when you become born again, your gift kind of becomes born again with you. So whereas you might have been doing a certain talent for God, let's say somebody loves teaching history, when that person becomes saved, well, there's a gift called the gift of teaching, and that aptitude that you brought toward history, you'll get toward teaching great Bible studies to people. We'll explain more about that too. We tend to mistake spiritual skill for spiritual gift, but that's not quite the way it works, and that leads to the second point. So the first point was every Christian has a spiritual gift. Second, fulfillment and delight and joy comes from using your gift. Now, how do I say this? From the very word itself, the word gift in Greek is charisma. Now, when we think of charisma today, we think of somebody that speaks with a lot of charisma. But originally, charisma meant any kind of gift. And we've kind of, you know, words change their meanings over the years. So we've kind of narrowed it down to the person who's a good speaker. Being a good public speaker, that certainly has a lot to do with some of the spiritual gifts, but not everybody is a good public speaker, so God gave them other kinds of gifts. But the word charisma, according to the way it was used in the New Testament, meant extra enabling power. Now, part of the word charisma is the word char, and that word was the Greek word for joy. So see how just in the very title of the gift, charisma, what does it mean? Extraordinary enabling power, and it's going to be a joy for you to use it. We'll talk more about spiritual gifts when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Jesus said that his people should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Some churches take that mandate seriously, others sadly do not. I am happy to announce that there are many good, serious churches in San Diego, and Skyline is certainly one of them. Outreaches to the community and the world at large are carried on by our missionary family. Their ministries to the poor, the shut-ins, and the emotionally scarred. There are groups and classes for all ages, from children to middle school to high school, college, young adult, and senior citizen. Skyline is also on the cutting edge of today's social issues. We mobilize people and help them to be a better voice for the changing culture around us.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and it's going to be a fulfillment and a delight to use it. And we get that from the very word itself. Charisma means extraordinary, enabling power. That's the Greek word for gift. The New Testament was written in Greek. And part of the word charisma is the word char, which meant joy. So it's a power that you're going to enjoy using. But wait, it's not just a gift, it's a spiritual gift. What did the word spiritual mean to those who were writing the New Testament? That which was led and energized by the Holy Spirit. So see how much we learn just from one. I told you the Bible had very little information about gifts, but the little that they had, we were going to really milk it. And just from the title, what is a spiritual gift? It's an extraordinary enabling power that's led and energized by the Holy Spirit, and you are going to feel joy using it. The third thing is that each gift is designed to perfect the body of Christ. Some of the key passages about spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Next, God wants you to know your gift. Now, that should be kind of an obvious no-brainer. Making the obvious is what we do here. Why would I say God wants you to know your gift? Because he gave it to you. Obviously, if he gave it to you, he wanted you to use it. You can use it better if you know what it is. However, and this is very important, God doesn't wait for you to take a seminar on spiritual gifts or listen to some dude talking about spiritual gifts on the radio to start using you. Some of you who've been Christians for years have been using your gift for years, but you just maybe didn't realize what it was called. And then finally, the significance of knowing your gift is that, well, first of all, it's a clue to God's plan for your life. For example, the gift that I got, well, it's called the gift of prophecy, but don't misunderstand me. You don't have to be somebody that gets visions and dreams and hears God's voice. A prophet was one who proclaimed truth. One type of prophet, and there are different kinds of prophet, is evangelism. I was kind of a prophetic evangelist. And so since God gave me the gift of evangelism, I knew that doing a lot of evangelism had a lot to do with what he wanted me to do for my life. All Christians are supposed to share their faith to some degree, but not everybody's meant to go out every day and do evangelism. So it was a good clue to God's plan for my life. Your gift, whatever it is, will be a clue to God's plan for your life. Also, so though, the cultivation and the nourishment of the gift is your responsibility. So that's a key to knowing God's gift. And finally, the inspiration strengthens your relationship with God. I mean, a lot of times people are always thinking, does God really love me? Does God forgive me? And we know theologically that he does. We know that the Bible says he does. But what we memorize in our minds and what clicks in our heart are often two different things. So often people think God is upset with them or angry with them. My earthly father had a temper. So it's often that I'll think my heavenly father has a temper, but he doesn't. God will get angry in a righteous way at times, but he's much more patient with me than my earthly father was. I have to keep that in mind sometimes. But you're sitting there and you're praying to God, and all of a sudden you remember that this is a really cool gift that God gave you. Well, he gives us all kinds of provisions, but he gave you this special power to use. So obviously, just knowing that, the fantasticness of that, the excitement of that is going to strengthen your relationship with God. So how do you discover your gift? Well, there's three keys to discovering it. The first is desire, since the word gift has the word desire embedded in it. What gifts would you like to have? Now, that might sound like something that's too good to be true, but as we go through these gifts, and we're going to go through the seven root motivational gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, very possible that we'll just barely get to it this week. But I will be back next week, hopefully with Dana. Probably with Dana, if Dana has any kind of conscience and likes to sleep well at night. Undoubtedly with Dana, but with or without Dana, I at least will promise to come on and finish it.
Well, stay on track here.
But when we go through the gifts, see if I keep us off track, we'll have to finish. We'll have to finish it with Dana next.
Back on topic.
As I talk about the different gifts, you're going to listen to some of them. You're going to go, oh, that doesn't interest me. And then you're going to listen to one. You're going to go, oh, I wish I had that one. And you're probably going to think, oh, I probably don't have that one. If you could go window shopping, if you could go to Macy's or Birdines, as they used to call it in Florida, and you could look through the window and you saw the seven gifts, which one would you look at and go, I wish that was mine? Okay, here's the really good news, ladies and gentlemen. The one that you wish you had is probably the one you had. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily turned it into a skill, because again, the gift is the desire, the drive, the motive to want to do something. So that's the first question, desire. But the second one is effectiveness. What gifts have operated in your natural ministry, maybe without conscious verification? What kinds of things have you just found yourself doing? Maybe you didn't call it a spiritual gift. Maybe you didn't give it a title. Third, though, others will look at you much more objectively than you look at yourself. Confirmation of the body, meaning the body of Christ, which is kind of a nickname that the New Testament gives for the church. Church doesn't mean a building. It means the assembly of believers. What gifts do your brothers and sisters see in you? So what's the basis for determining these qualities of gifts? Well, as I mentioned, there's very little information given in Scripture, but we use what we have. The original meaning of a gift title in the Greek language or the Hebrew language, if it's something from the Old Testament, is a clue. The personalities of God's servants in Scripture will give great clues, since we assume that they were operating by some type of gift that they served God. And then observation. So I can't be dogmatic here. I guarantee you, those of you that are in evangelical churches, if you've ever taken a spiritual gifts class twice by two different churches or two different people, they were taught differently. And one of the reasons is, again, there's so little information in Scripture, a lot of opinion gets in. Now, some people admit the opinion, like I am. I'm admitting that I'm putting an opinion. Other times, people just think that their insights are so great, it must have come from God, and they put words in God's mouth. But I do think that one of the reasons we see little information in the Scriptures, this was something, since it is a spiritual gift, I believe it's something that the Holy Spirit has taught the church over the years. You see, the Bible's not a handbook for everything in life. The Bible's a perimeter. The Bible gives us the boundaries. God is what the Bible's talking about. We're not supposed to have a love affair with our Bible rather than a love affair with God. The Bible is the map. God is the destination. The Bible is the menu. God is the food on the menu, if I could use that metaphor. But you don't eat the menu. You eat the food. So the way people learn about gifts is they start using their gifts, and it is something they learn from the Holy Spirit. So what I did is I went through about 10 different books or teachings or seminars that I had taken or read about spiritual gifts. They all disagreed with each other in places, but they all agreed with each other in places. I looked at the places where they overlapped, where there was kind of a grid, and I assumed that if they were overlapping, that might have been, I guess I shouldn't say assume, but I guessed, I made an educated guess that in the places they're overlapping, that might have been something the Holy Spirit had taught the church over the years. So that's what I'm basing that on. Obviously, I'm throwing in some of my own opinion. So this is not something I would teach dogmatically. When I come on the air and I say Jesus is the way of salvation, the Bible says that. When I say heaven and hell really exist, the Bible says that. When I authenticate that Jesus was a real person, there's a lot of things I tell you that you can take it to the bank. You might not believe me, but I'd be willing to verify it with you if you gave me that time. Here, I'm inserting some opinion. Now, the gifts are compared to parts of the body. And one of the reasons they do that is because the parts of our body are very different. A gift like service would be the hand. A gift like prophet or teacher would be the mouth. Mercy, who's somebody who's very good at listening, would be the ear. But see, you need your hands and your ears and your mouth. And speaking of mouths, my mouth is going to cease and desist just momentarily, but we will be back. Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area. 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
What better review of a book than to check with the customers themselves? Here is a recent customer review of Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Superior. As a middle school teacher, I am a prolific reader of juvenile fiction and an even tougher critic of the genre. With that said, I experienced sheer delight in reading the page-turner, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament by Bob Siegel. Mike, the sixth grade protagonist in the story, is a well-drawn character with all the weaknesses and strengths of a 12-year-old. Mike's e-ticket adventure engages the reader with his shenanigans of making his veggies disappear, cat talk, and creating a twin who doubles for him. Not only that, Bob Siegel skillfully weaves a subtle moral message with the metaphoric thread, which encourages a kid to be the best version of himself, all the while addressing the various angst of preteens. Finally, I was captivated to the last page, but disappointed when the Christmas ride of the magical ornament came to a satisfying conclusion. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by my beautiful wife, Dana Siegel. We're talking about spiritual gifts, and this is the beginning of a series that will probably conclude, but will at least continue next week. And we're barely getting started, partly because it's such a fascinating topic that to do it justice, you need a lot of introductory notes, and partly because I'm very tangential.
That's it. I was teasing Bob over the break that I think he's trying to stretch.
She looks at me.
Out.
She says, "You're not even trying." Well, I don't like to rush things on the radio.
I think
look what happened
are.
When I rushed the Florida story last week.
Yeah,
I had to come back and
do two
segments of it this week just to make up for having rushed it.
Okay, so back to spiritual gifts right now. Let's see what you can do.
You see what I need. Okay, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? We're going to start very broadly, and then we'll narrow it down next week with Dana.
Faster.
Hopefully. All right. Faster. Okay. Let's start here. We'll start with type A, type B. And no, I don't mean blood types. I mean your spiritual blood type. Every Christian is called to one of these ministries, and there are two very basic types of ministries that all gifts fall under. A, ministry to the world. B, ministry to the church. What do we mean by ministry to the world? Ministry to the world for the purpose of bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I've told you many times on this show that there's two sides of the gospel, and the gospel is not just about teaching people they can be forgiven of the sin they commit. The gospel is also about delivering people from sin committed against them. For example, those that want to go out and feed the poor, or doctors who like to go out and be missionary doctors. They'll go out and they want to physically help people and demonstrate the love of Christ that way. And that's the other side of the gospel. So it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be Billy Graham if you want to do ministry to the world. Anybody that likes going out to people out in the world and helping them. Now, I mentioned the church is not the building. What is the church? It's a community of Christians, people who've given their lives to Christ. But some people are less interested in ministry to the world, and they're much more interested in stimulating the growth and maturity in Christians. Now, both of those are of equal importance in the Bible. Obviously, we would all like to see both happen, but which of the two ministries is your greater burden? Let me put it another way. If you could be used effectively in one of these two ministries, maybe you want to be used effectively in both, but if you had to choose, if you could be used effectively in one of these two ministries, which would give you more satisfaction? In other words, which would you rather hear? Would you rather hear somebody say, "As I watch what the Lord is doing in your life, I'm uplifted and encouraged to become a better Christian," which would be the type B, ministry of the church kind of thing? Or would you rather hear somebody say, "There's something unusually different about your life. You have inspired me to check into Christianity," which would be the type A, ministry of the world. Well, Dana, which of those two would you rather hear?
Well, it's funny because I would definitely rather hear the ministry to the church, that I would be able to be there to uplift and encourage Christians. And not that I don't feel for the world, and I have gone on mission trips, but when I was in college, I actually prayed to God very specifically that if he really, really wanted me to go overseas and be a missionary, I would. But boy, I'd really appreciate it if he didn't call me to do that. And I don't know why that was. I was, you know, I wanted to do whatever he wanted, but I just thought living overseas. And it's funny because in college, I lived in Costa Rica and in Jalisco, Mexico, near Guadalajara, to study Spanish. And I'm very comfortable in foreign countries. I've traveled a lot, but I did not want to go serve in those countries. I wanted to stay at home and be a teacher. And so I was praying all through college, you know, if you really want me to go abroad, I will, Lord. But boy, it'd be great if I didn't have to. And it was funny because I got called to my teaching job from a district that I did not even apply to. I hadn't heard from the other districts. It wasn't school time yet. In the middle of summer, the district that I've worked now for 33 years called me. I hadn't even applied. They called the universities and asked who just graduated with bilingual credentials. And so they called me and I got a job with that district, and I've been with them ever since. So God clearly said, you're right. It's not the mission field out in the world. I have a mission field for you here in the public school system.
And she's a fabulous teacher and principal. She's right where God wants her to be. But it is kind of interesting, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because a lot of times we tend to glorify, quote unquote, full-time ministry. Now, the Bible calls all of us into ministry. In fact, the word minister in the New Testament is used of everybody. It's used of all Christians, but we kind of think of the professional ministry, like your pastor, who mm-hmm. maybe that's his job and his ministry are one and the same thing. Your job and ministry are one and the same thing too, but you're not employed by the church. You're employed in the public school system.
Right.
And boy, being a teacher these days in the public school system, being a Christian teacher, there's quite a lot of navigation that you do there. But we're so used to hearing people tell a story about how they got called to the mission field. Only on our program would somebody share their story about how God gave them permission to not go to the mission field. But you're right.
Yeah, well, but I can tell you.
That's not for everybody. Not everybody's called to be a foreign missionary.
No. And every single day that I am working with children and adults and parents, there is a ministry there for sure. And just loving people and caring for them and solving their problems. And so I love that. But what's really interesting is that for much of my adult life, I kept thinking there's something more I'm thinking God wants me to do, because God actually showed me when I was in college that he was tapping me and said, I want you to be speaking and helping on the platform. And I did not know what that meant then. But as the years went by, many, many years went by, and I thought, I misunderstood that. I misunderstood that touch that God was saying to me, you're going to be up there someday. And it wasn't until I was in my 50s that God then revealed the ministry that he has for me to do now. And it's the ministry.
This is the ministry of
helping women heal from a past of abortion. And when you say, you know, what is it you want to do? That is the thing that if I could do that 24/7, that's what I'd want to do. It's not work for me. It's easy for me. It just gives me great delight to watch women heal and come out of the shame that they felt and to be restored and then go on to serve God more fully.
And so. It's hard to imagine a more important ministry than watching people healed of their emotional hurts. But yes. Did you notice what Dana said? Great delight, which again, that's part of the word charisma, car, joy, delight. Yes. We are delighted doing our gifts. Well, we just broke it down into the two basic ministries. Next week, I'm going to come back and give you the 7 root motivational gifts. If you want to go to Romans 12 and read ahead of time, Paul lists the 7 root motivational gifts. There's other kinds of gifts, but I believe these are the primary ones, and we will talk about them next week.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.